Like for us to turn to the third chapter of Philippians. And I'll read a passage there, several verses, beginning with the first. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I read 11 verses. The first 11 verses of the third chapter of Philippians. And now I want to talk tonight about a matter and a subject that isn't pleasant at all. But it's glorious if we learn to do it good. And that's suffering. Yes. And as much as I can, I want to glamorize suffering. And Paul said, I suffer the loss of all things and do count them but waste, that I may win Christ and that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Fellowship. Let us think of that for a moment. Paul related that with his suffering, that I may know the fellowship of his suffering. Fellowship is something different than friendship, but it is a binding thing. To enter into a fellowship, that's a binding thing. Yes, sir. And it's to be a mutual partaker of whatever it is. In this case, it was suffering, and it was the suffering of Christ. And Paul said that I might get in that fellowship. I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but waste that I may win Christ and be found in Him and in the fellowship of His suffering. Paul wanted in that fellowship. And Paul learned to handle suffering so magnificently that as we behold him suffering for Christ's sake, it becomes real glory. It's a glorious thing. I said it wasn't a good thing to talk about, and we don't like to hear too much about it, but it is glorious if we just learn to handle it good and to suffer well. Paul learned that. I have related to you about a brother back east over in Ohio. And one year I chanced to be in several different meetings, camp meetings and other meetings where this brother was. And he was very sorely afflicted. And I saw that brother numbers of times suffer death over and over. His suffering was severe. And just to watch his suffering would just kind of make my spine tingle. But the Lord healed him of that. And later on I heard him testify. And he said, I would not trade you 5 minutes of my time with Christ for all the time I spent in sin before I found Christ. And he said, I'll go you one better than that. You take the 5 minutes that I was suffering, the most severe suffering I ever suffered in my life, and I wouldn't trade you that 5 minutes with Christ for all my life out there in sin. Now he'd gotten in the fellowship. And I may know him and the fellowship of his suffering. Paul wrote more about suffering than anybody else in the New Testament. But he also wrote more about glory than anybody else in the New Testament. And more about rejoicing than anybody else. He had learned to milk out the abundance of glory and joy out of his suffering. He just learned how to handle suffering. And therefore he's an authority on it, I believe. And he said, just take all of this. It cost me everything that I had. And it did. Everything in a worldly way, his reputation and his honor and his position and his possessions and everything, he lost it all. But yet he could count the fellowship of his sufferings a great gain. A fellowship with Christ in his suffering. Now we hear a great deal about the sufferings of Christ and how great those sufferings were. And we know that to be true beyond any question. But to enter into a fellowship and a mutual partaking of that thing, on our part, that's something else yet.
Amen.
Moses, this is recorded in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, verses 24 through 26. He said, by faith, Moses, when he had come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. For he had respect to the recompense of the reward. Moses was a man way back before the time of Jesus, but he had a vision. He was a man of vision.
He said, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt.
Yes, thank you. Esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Now, at the time that Moses lived, the glamour of Egypt excelled all other kingdoms in their glamour since then. And they were far advanced in the arts and in everything pertaining to a civilization. They were far advanced in that.
Yes.
And the riches of Egypt were untold. And the kingdom was magnificent. But this man with this vision said that he esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater riches and all of that. He had learned how to get some riches out of the reproaches of Christ. Peter said, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Moses had respect to the recompense of the reward, and he saw it away on down the line. But Moses became rich, richer than all those Egyptians, through the reproaches of Christ that he suffered. He knew how to milk out the riches out of his sufferings, out of his reproach. Now we have the same teacher that those men had, the Holy Spirit. We have the privilege to learn the same as they did. And we have a privilege to get a hold of this if we will. If we'll sink down into this, get a hold of this, just like they did. And become a partaker. Paul wrote much about crucifixion and the old man being crucified, the flesh being crucified. He was crucified. His whole life was crucified with Christ. But out of that, he entered into a mutual partaking of those sufferings and of that death. He wrote here in this 10th verse, being made conformable unto his death. And he entered right into his death and was a partaker of that. And when he got down to that depth, the glory and the abundance of joy began to come out of his suffering. In 2 Timothy, the second chapter in the 12th verse, he says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Can we have respect to the recompense of the reward? Can we look on past the sufferings that we're in, or that we may be in as we go on down the line? Look on past those sufferings and see the glory that will be revealed in us. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. The glory of reigning with him. That's real glory. But to keep our eyes on that in the time of suffering will be a great help to us and help us to milk out the glory that is in that for us. Then he said, if we deny him, he'll deny us. What does that mean? He said, if we suffer, we'll reign with him. If we deny him, in other words, if we refuse to suffer, if we won't suffer, if we won't bear the reproach of Christ, then he'll deny us. That's denying Christ, for us to refuse to bear his suffering, to partake of his suffering. Jesus said in the 24th chapter of Luke and verse 26, and here is a great thing. If we can get the vision of this, it'll help us in our lives. Because we're going to do some suffering too. The scripture has promised us that. And he said, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We're going to suffer some. That's a part of it. I feel that we should recognize that. And that we should not expect everything to be peaches and cream and everything to be roses and beauty and glory and all along the way. We should expect it, and we should teach our converts to expect it, that there's going to be some suffering in it too.
Amen.
Suffering along the way. That's part of it. That's a part of living for Christ. When we see what Christ has gone through and the things that he has suffered, how can we expect to be disciples of Christ in any religion that didn't have a cross at the center of it? There's a cross to bear. There are things to be endured. There are great sufferings to go through to be in the fellowship of his suffering. Now here Jesus said, Luke 24:26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Now what's he talking about? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Maybe those men couldn't understand that. How could they? It is such a strange route to glory. How can we expect any glory out of that? The last time they had seen him, blood was running all down over him, flowing from his back where he'd been whipped, and flowing down over his face where the thorns had pierced his brow, and spittle was in his beard where they had spit in his face, and he'd been slapped and reviled and humiliated in every possible way they could humiliate him. No doubt those fellows says, what you talking about? That's a strange route to glory. But that's the way he got into it. had already entered into his glory, but how could they know it? They hadn't seen him that way. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and have entered into his glory? Suffered all these things, but out of it came the greatest glory that a human ever experienced. In the second chapter of Philippians, beginning with verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Now he did this all himself, see? "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess of things in heaven and things in earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father."
Amen.
Christ went down to the very depth of humility and suffering, but as a result of it, he was exalted to the extreme height of glory and honor. Above everything. Above everybody. A name above every name. Whether it's in heaven or in earth. The heavenly beings were not above him. He was above everything. High above it. Peter says, "Wherefore God exalted Jesus Christ to be a prince and a savior." And as I meditated on that text one day, I came to understand that Jesus Christ could not have been a successful, efficient savior, could not have functioned efficiently in that particular category, without the things he suffered.
Yes.
And that God exalted him to be a savior, not just above ordinary men, not just above the top men. He never exalted Jesus Christ just above the top men. He exalted him above all principalities and powers and things that are named in this world and in the world to come. He exalted him high above it all. And I was thinking and meditating about that, and I came to realize that that was highly important, and it was necessary for Jesus Christ to be a sufficient and efficient Savior of humankind. If God had not exalted him above all, then there would have been something that we would have come in contact with along the way of life that he couldn't handle, and that would have put us down, that would have whipped us out. But when he exalted him above all, there's nothing that can possibly happen to you and me in life that he can't handle.
Amen.
And as we follow him and humbly submit to him, he can whip everything that comes against us in life, because he is above it all. High above it all. Not anything. He said in his word that if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, doubt not in thine heart, That you can say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and this sycamore tree be plucked up by the roots and cast into the sea, and it will obey you, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Now he put us in that position. Nothing shall be impossible to you. Can we grasp that? I don't suppose we can right now. But there is such a thing as nothing being impossible to the saints. True saints, committed saints. Those who have made a definite, deep, irrevocable decision to go through with Christ or die. There's a place that can reach that nothing will be impossible to them. It isn't a game. We're not playing games. But, well, now let me say this. We realize that when Jesus said that, he wasn't speaking of nothing being impossible with us on the same plane that nothing was impossible with God. And that all things would be possible with us like it would be possible with him. Amen. We're not on a plane where we can create worlds and hang sun, moon, stars out there and control the universe and the operation of it and the rotation of it and all of that. That's all clear outside of our realm. But he's talking about you and me here in our human sphere of life. That there would not be anything that would possibly come to us in our human sphere of life that we couldn't handle. If we had faith to handle it with. And I have some persuasion that if God sees a go-through in our heart and he knows that we're going to go through, that as we approach to the difficult things of life, he will step right in between us and them and give us faith to handle them before he lets us go on into them. And I believe, and I've been teaching you folks, that God has everything under control and Jesus is in charge of everything. And when we commit our lives to him, there can nothing get through and touch us but what he approves it and passes it before it gets to us. And when he does that, he's going to include right in the package grace enough to handle it and take care of it. You say, I don't have grace for this or for that. Well, probably you don't. Probably I don't have grace for those kind of things either. But I don't need it now. I'm not in those kind of things. But if Jesus sends something like that my way or your way, I believe he'll send grace right along with it to enable us to handle it and go through with it. He said, nothing shall be impossible to you. If God calls upon you and me to suffer, he's going to make us able to suffer. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Yes, Father. In the second chapter of Hebrews, in the 9th and 10th verses, he says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Now, we've just been discussing the thought that Jesus was above all, in heaven or in earth. That would include the angels. But he says he's made a little lower than the angels in this case. Now, the sense of this text is not positional. Yes, it would be positional. And it's because of the fact, now we might read it, and this would be the correct rendering of it, I think. He was made lower than the angels for a little while. It's a temporal thing. While he was here in the flesh, he was lower than the angels. And while he was subject to death, he was lower than the angels. They're not subject to death. He was lower than the angels for a little while for the suffering of death. But, he said, we see him crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of our salvation perfect through suffering. Well, you say, and I say, I thought Jesus was always perfect. Well, morally, he was. Spiritually, he was. Always perfect. He was a sinless person. Never knew any sin. Never did any. Guile was never found in his mouth. He was a blameless person. He said to his accusers and persecutors at one time, he said, which of you convinceth me of sin? They were accusing him of different things. But which of you now convinceth me of sin? There was no sin in him, and he knew it. And he stood clear and clean in the face of all of their accusations. He was perfect. Morally and spiritually and sinlessly, he was perfect. But he was not a perfect captain of our salvation until he had suffered. He's the captain. And he's a captain that's never lost a battle. Get right up there and fight with him, and you'll not lose either. There's victory for everybody that'll just stand shoulder to shoulder with Jesus. Amen. In the conflicts of life. He's a captain, and he's a perfect captain. He said that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And said he went through all of this that he might be able to succor us when we're tempted. Be our help and our strength and our support in the time of our temptation. Stand right by our side and say, I've been through it ahead of you. Come on with me. And just take us by the hand and lead us through. Able to succor us when we're tempted because he's been there.
Another way, a little lower than the angels.
Yeah. That's right. And overcame it all. Tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin.
Amen.
He had to be tempted. He had to suffer. The captain of our salvation was made perfect through suffering. And he knows how to succor us when we're tempted. He knows what temptation is. He was tempted to the limit and overcame it all, yet without sin. In 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, the 10th verse, he says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory. after we have suffered a while, make us perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. I'm sorry to say it, but it's true, there are some people that are unsettled. Some people that are unstable. But people that are in that state and condition just haven't been through the roughs yet. And it's going through the roughs and the severe things of life that's going to establish, strengthen, and settle us. Now I believe this, that there are some folks in this world living now that are just as sure for hell as though they were already there. I believe that. But I also believe that there are some folks that I know that are just as sure for heaven now as though they were already there. They're settled. They're established. But they've been through the roughs. That's what's done it. Somebody was giving a grand testimony in a service one day, and how God had helped them in different circumstances and conditions, and brought them through, and they were full of glory. And somebody said, I would just give anything in the world for an experience like that person. And somebody said, are you willing to pay the price that person paid for their testimony? That person had paid a price for their testimony. They'd been through the roughs. They had suffered a while. And as a result, they had become established, strengthened, and settled. People who never suffer anything in the flesh, they're not going to be very stable. They're not going to be very established. They won't be very settled. People that dodge these things and go through life on flowery beds of ease, they're almost certain to run into something down the line that'll overthrow them and will destroy them. The God of all grace, He has it all. I keep trying to get the idea over to folks, whatever your needs are, whatever the plague of your life and of your soul is, the victories you need, the deliverances you need, the help you need, God has it all. He has everything. And as I mentioned this morning, He's made provision in the plan of salvation that through a full and free and uttermost salvation, saved and sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit, every plague of our souls and of our lives can be removed. He's made provision for that. To move everything out of our lives that would hinder us. And to give us victory all along the line. In Romans, the 8th chapter, beginning with verse 16, he said, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Paul had a vision. Because of his vision, he was successful. He testified to that. In the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, he said, for this cause we faint not. For what cause? There was a reason he didn't faint. He said, why we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Paul was on top of it all. He said in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for these light afflictions, which are but for a moment, work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul was on top of it all. He had everything that happened to him in life working for him. And you read that 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, there's several verses there. It gives a catalog of the things that Paul had suffered. Now, how could that be that worked for him? But he knew how to make it work for him. And he just submitted him to himself to God, and God made it work for him.
Amen.
Are you the master of your life? You can be. The good news that I bring to you tonight is you don't need to get down under anything. You don't need to be whipped by anything or overcome with any kind of condition or circumstance or trial or test that the enemy can concoct to bring against you. You don't have to get down under anything. Yea, in him we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. I'm not a spiritual defeatist. I'm preaching victory through Christ. And I believe that everybody that will get a good hold on Christ and commit their lives to him and trust him and walk with him by faith, they can have victory regardless of what's happening or how people's treating them or what people are saying about them or whatever's going on. They can have victory anyhow. The Christian way is a way of victory. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. And just read that catalog of his sufferings and see the things he suffered. And he was doing it all the time. And the Holy Ghost bore witness to him, but everywhere he went was more of the same. He's just going to come in contact with more of the same. That was his lot in life. Jesus did, he said, I'll show him how great things he must suffer for my name. I'll let him in on it. And he said the Holy Spirit bore witness with him that everywhere he went, bonds and afflictions awaited him. But he said, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which he has given unto me. These light afflictions, which are but for a moment. That's the reason Paul didn't faint. Because he wasn't looking at those things. He knew they happened. He was able to testify to them. and was stoned to death once, or they thought he was dead, and he said he didn't know if he was dead or not, and I don't know if he were or not, and I think maybe he was. But those are the things that befell him, and he just classified them all as light. He had something to look at to compare them with. His vision took in a glory that was so far excelling and went so far beyond all of those things that they just seemed light and temporary to him. You know what's the matter with us folks? We look too much at the things that are seen. We look too much at what's going on around us and how people are treating us, the things people are saying about us. Paul said, I don't look at those things. I don't look at those whippings I get. I don't look at all them bonds and them chains and them prisons and shipwrecks and all of that. I don't look at them things. I've got something greater, far beyond all of those things to look at. And when I weigh it out and measure it up, I reckon that the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. He saw the glory. Do you see the glory? Do you have a vision of the things that are not seen? Are you able under divine inspiration to see things that natural eyes never see? That's where the victory is. And that's where the comparison comes. That vision of that glory which shall be revealed in the children of God. And you get a glimpse of that. I've read some about these Olympic athletes. And that's a great thing to them. There's a lot of honor in that, to be able to win a gold medal or any of the medals, silver or bronze, be able to come out up the top bracket. That's a great honor to that. There are many, many, many athletes from all over the world competing in those things. And to be able to come out in the top bracket, that's honor. And those folks train for years sometimes to prepare themselves for the contest. And if they don't win, why, it's bitter disappointment. They've put in several years of training and exercising and all to build themselves up and prepare themselves. And I've read where some of those men in the swimming activities and in the racing activities, they say that in the stretch when they're close to winning and they've just got to put out a little more, says it just feels like their lungs would burst and their chest would come apart, but they just keep putting what they've got into it. There's glory out there. And honor thereafter. How do we value this glory? It's greater than all of that. That glory can't compare with this. But how do we value this glory? Fellows that make those runs and compete in those swimming contests and different things, when it's over, they put all they've got into it and they're not much good for a few days. They just poured themselves out. We give up pretty easily sometimes, and that's the wrong thing to do. That's just what we should not do. In the third chapter of Revelation, in verse 21, he says, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." Now what does that mean to us? How valuable is that? To go and sit down with Jesus in his throne. How important is that to you? What are you willing to give for that kind of privilege? What are you willing to suffer and put out for that kind of glory? If you overcome, he says, I'll grant you to sit with me in my throne. Even as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. Now that's great. It's great to me. That's important. That's something worth striving for and worth suffering for is to just look forward to being able to sit down with Jesus in his throne. Being able to overcome and come out at the end triumphant and overcoming. Amen.